Nehemiah, in his day, in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra, the Jews had been conquered. The whole nation of Israel had been conquered. And they had been taken captive up into Persia. I think it's Artaxerxes or one of those mighty men, you know, and a series of them. They were up there, I think 70 years is how long they were up there in captivity. But then the Lord raised up a man up there who one of God's people went to him and said, they're just destroying the world we came from down there. And the Lord softened his heart and gathered up those and sent them back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And that's a picture of us individually and as a people. Boy, we were ruined in the garden, weren't we? We just ransacked. We don't think right. We don't do right. We're just not right since the garden. But the Lord's shown mercy to us. He's sent his son to rebuild, to totally replace what we are with a new person in him. So that's the picture. But recorded here in chapter 8 is an account of what happened when Ezra the prophet and the priest met with these people on the day they returned to Jerusalem from captivity. And it's told by Nehemiah. Ezra was in Jerusalem with a copy of God's word, the law of Moses. And these people came, as soon as they got there, you know what they said? Get the word. Read us the word. We've been up there in this place so long, many of us don't even speak. All we speak is Chaldean. We don't even know Hebrew, hardly anymore. We need the word. We read the word to us. And don't we wish we could come every worship service with like, oh, just preach me the word. Teach me the word. So let's begin reading here in verse 1. And please note there's a phrase that appears two times in these verses and again later on. And that phrase is all that could hear with understanding is the phrase to let it catch in your brain as we or in your mind. So look here in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. Isn't that interesting? You know, we're here this morning, and you know what we are? One man. We're here as one to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because we're one in him. He's made us that way. But they met before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, there's the first time that appears, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the people that was before the water gate from the morning, that was 6 a.m., from the morning until midday, which is noon, before the men and women and those that could understand. There's that phrase again. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now notice that both men and women got to hear the word of God. You know, there was no segregation. The women didn't meet in one place and the men in another. They weren't broken apart as some religious sects want to do. Men and women, when we get to glory, there'll be no husband and wife. It won't matter whether you're male or female. But the point I want to make from this is they all met in the same place at the same time. You know, the only foundation of a happy marriage is for a husband and wife to worship Christ together. It's just that simple. If we want to have a happy marriage, worship Christ together. But secondly, this phrase, all that could hear with understanding, what does that mean? Well, first of all to whom the Lord does not give understanding of the gospel will in due time stop coming to worship. You know, we wonder sometimes folks come in, they worship, and then they're gone. And folks come in and for a while, and then they're gone. And I've seen it happen. They come one time, they're gone. I've seen some, unfortunately, come for years, and something happens, and they're gone. And you say, well, what's that about? Well, God's people will keep worshiping. They just keep coming. And, you know, we all say things that we probably shouldn't say and offend one another, but I'd like to think that there's nothing you could say to me that would make me go, well, I'll just quit coming to worship. No, that's not. God's people will keep coming. And it's just a sad reality that those who quit obviously never were his children. But those who want to hear, they come to hear because they have understanding. You see that? Ezra was reading to all who had understanding, and that's part of what it means. God's people have understanding, all right? But then the other thing is this may also have been the beginning of the modern day, hang on here, church nursery. You say, what? What it says is here, all who have understanding. We understand this is a 6-hour service, okay? Now, that might test any adult, but now I'm sorry, if not all of us experience what happens when infants or toddlers are kept in the sanctuary during a worship service. And I've seen services totally destroyed. I mean, it can range from just a distraction, some child whimpers, and I'm sorry, can we help it? A little baby goes, and you know, immediately we're drawn to that. And it can range from that, just that distraction, to absolute chaos. I have had to stand and try to preach when children, little bitty ones, are just going all through the place and nobody's hearing a thing that's being said. It's a complete distraction. And my point is, that's to be avoided if at all possible. But I'm also a fourfold debtor to every woman here who keeps the nursery. And I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for doing that. Okay? You keep my grandchildren so I and others can worship as they did in Ezra's day. You say, well, is that fair to you ladies? Well, I can't answer that, except to say God is fair and just in all his ways. You know, the first 18 years I was married, I never one time kept the nursery. You ladies are thinking that's probably a good thing, probably a very good thing. But, you know, in that almost 18 years that I never once kept the nursery, my wife kept it faithfully. Whenever her name came up on the schedule, she was there or traded with somebody. And in that almost 18 years, there were only 6 years in which she actually had a child in there. You say, now, you know, is that fair? Is that fair? And I'm going to follow through with this. You know, the last 18 years I've been married, again, I've never kept the nursery, but my wife has kept it faithfully, even though it's only about the last 5 years that she's had a grandchild in that nursery. And do we ask, is that fair? Well, if God were to do this, if he saves one person, whether it's one of our children or grandchildren or a stranger who walked in off the street, because we had a worship service that was undistracted, does that not seem more than fair? I suspect every mother in here would keep that nursery once a week if necessary for 36 years if the Lord would but save one of our children or even a stranger off the street and would call it more than fair. We do realize that fair is not what this is all about. This is about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And any way or whatever we can do to enhance that is a blessing to us and all God's people and our pastor. Please understand that I'm not saying who should or shouldn't, who can or can't do what's needed. The Lord gives gifts severally as he's pleased. Here's what I am saying this morning. Thank you very much. Thank you so much to those who do this, who do keep the nursery, all right? I think that's what this is partially about back in that day. But notice the last phrase of verse 3. The ears of the people were attentive unto the word of God. We as believers come to worship and should be reverent, serious, attentive, worshiping God in a most serious way. It's a serious thing. So look at verse 4. We read, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, let's see if I can get through these, Mattatiah and Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand. All those fellows stood on this side. And on the left was Padiah and Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Okay, we got 15 guys up here standing with Ezra. They're standing with him, okay? And this pulpit he was in was elevated. And that's not to elevate the person, but to make the word more easily heard. It doesn't specify whether there was 100 or 300 or 3,000. I don't know how many came down, but enough to rebuild a wall. So this was a big crowd. And this became a practical matter. I mean, one reason this is behind us here, this pulpit, is so that when our pastor speaks, everybody can hear. It's not to elevate him above the people. I grew up in a Methodist church where I remember sitting, and if you got in the first 10 rows, you were like this. I mean, that guy, he just had to go up a thing to get up there. And we actually thought he may be God. I mean, but that's not what this was. It was a practical thing. Do we see how practical they were in worship in the sense of take away the things that distract or that cause problems for us? But this was not to elevate the person, but to make the word more easily heard that Christ might be elevated as he ought to be. You know, there are practical aspects of worship that are necessary, and we need to attend to them. Someone's got to attend to them. Somebody does. Somebody built that pulpit, planned it, and for the purpose, because I don't know whether it's Ezra or Nehemiah, who said, you know, there's going to be a crowd here. We need to get this to where. And we'll, if the Lord blesses this, we need to plan. We need to be ready to do what's necessary that the gospel might go forth in power. Now look at verse 5. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, just physically, not that in his position or anything. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, when God's word was read, people came to attention. They showed respect. And that's what this is about. But did you ever wonder why our pastor and other grace pastors often begin or end a service of worship with prayer? Well, look at verse 6 and we'll get the reason for that. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is the verse that led me to Nehemiah. I was looking up, how did this amen thing get started? And the answer is that it means, this word amen means literally, so be it. It means so be it. And that's when the word is read, sometimes men say, amen. You hear it softly in places. It's not to draw attention to ourselves or anything, but it's just if so impressed, men say sometimes, amen. They're saying, so be it, so be it. And part of it is traditional in some places, but this shows it's biblical. When he read the word, people said, amen, amen. And again, we don't do this to draw attention. In worship, nothing ought to be to draw attention to ourselves. But it means literally, it's the truth. It means we agree. And the raising of hands in this, I spent a lot of time reading old writers about all this, and everyone agrees it's not what you're seeing in television today. All of this stuff, it just draws attention to us away from the Word. So it's not that. But what this did mean is that people weren't sitting in pews or chairs. They were on the ground, either kneeled or seated. And when they raised their hands, it wasn't like this. It was like this. It was a bowing sort of thing. And what it meant was, when the Word was read, what was said about God, what was said about Christ, the people said, "I surrender. I surrender. I agree with that. I agree with what's being said about me, the awful things the Word says about me, and I agree about the glorious things it says about Christ." Raised hands is not to draw attention, but it's one bows their face to the ground and absolutely agrees. It's submission. Worship before and unto God and His Word. But look at verse 7 here. And then it says that in addition to those 13 men, there was also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kaliada, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. Don't forget, and the Levites. Caused the people to understand the law. There's that phrase again. And the people stood in their place. Now, what this is saying is that there were 26 men in addition to Ezra involved in this service. And you say, why so many? Well, God has many more men than we think to preach the gospel. And Ezra needed some assistance because it was a six-hour service. And when Ezra became weary, these men would come up and spell him. That's what Brother Tony is getting ready to do in a little while. It's what Luke's going to do tonight, is spell our pastor. There are occasions where it's appropriate. And the Lord will raise up as many prophets and helpers as He deems needful. And they may not all preach, they may not all read, they may not all pray. But one of the surest signs of God's blessings on a people is that He'll raise up men from within an assembly to do these things, to aid and assist. And His pastor, when he needs assistance, has men he can call on. And in whatever need arises. You know, somebody built the pulpit. Somebody did that, okay? And I don't know all the things that need to be done, but some of you men think, you know, we all think a little differently. We're all a little odd or different, and that's okay, isn't it? And I'm grateful when somebody says, you know, the bushes need to be trimmed. And all of a sudden, they show up and they get all trimmed. And, you know, we just do things that the Lord lays on the heart. And let me tell you, that we may think that's a little thing. Building that pulpit is not a little thing. Had you been in Ezra's place down low going, and trying to get everybody's attention. And so there are no small things, even though they are small things. Does that make any sense? It's all needful and important. But, you know, another reason there's so many different men that preach the gospel. Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and you just go, now, this is how this works and this is, you know, whatever. And you're looking at the person and you go, they don't have a clue what I'm saying. And you go, okay, well, let me try it this way. It's like this and that and the other. And then, and you're looking and you're going, they do not have a clue what I mean. And somebody else will suddenly go, let me try this. And in about six words, they say it, and the person goes, oh, okay, I get it. I get it now. I get it. Okay, I know just what you mean. Ever seen that happen or had it happen to you? Okay. You know, I don't know. I don't have any idea why so many were there. It may have been like I've seen in Mexico, where Brother Walter would stand there, and Brother Henry would be speaking to a mixed group of native Hispanic Mexicans mixed with those from America who don't know anything about Spanish. All right? We had folks who had been raised in Chaldee. That's all they understood. It may be one of these men spoke Chaldee. And that Ezra got up and he said, and he paused, and Josabad over here, he's spoken in Chaldean. But these, do we see there's so much we just don't see if we take it on the surface and understand? I mean, in the natural thought, well, what do they need 26 people there for? Well, there may be reasons and things. The Lord's business is so grand and mysterious and wonderful. But the way a believer knows he's found his pastor, you know how that is? His pastor preaches, and sitting out there we go, I get it. I get it. Know just what he's talking about. He causes us, this phrase, to understand the Word of God. Now, there may be several or many preachers who do that for us. Maybe all 26, everybody got everything. I don't know. But generally, God tunes the ear of each of his children to the voice of a particular man, and that's our pastor. That's our pastor. If you wonder why you have a particular love for Gabe, here's one of the reasons, okay? However, all God's called pastors, preachers, and teachers have one common skill. It's obvious that there are those who make more sense to you maybe than the next person or to me. It may be that my accent offends somebody. A lot of things at play in all of this. But they all have one common skill. You know what it is? This phrase, they cause some portion of God's people to understand the Word of God. We do all realize by nature we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. I remember the first time I opened a Bible in my early 30s and was trying to understand, and it was like it might as well have been in Greek. And then the Lord sent Henry Mahan, and the first message I heard, that's what this book's about. You understand that happened to anybody here? It's how the Lord does things. It's his will and his purpose. But they cause some portion of God's people to understand the Word. Actually cause that to happen. And there are usually those who can teach children in such a way that they understand the Word of God. Some have that gift, others don't. And that's okay. It's okay. Look at the last phrase in verse 7. And the people stood in their place. Stood's in italics. What this says is that these preachers caused the people to understand the law and the people in their place. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I don't think it'll offend any of God's children. You know what the Word of God, when it's preached in power, will do? It'll put us in our place. It'll put us in our place. On our faces, sinners before God, bowed low, worshiping him. And you'll see the evidence of my making that point in a minute. You'll see how they acted when it was over. But look at verse 8 now, quickly. So they read in the book the law of God. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When these men read God's word, it was distinct and deliberate. It was slow, but not too much. And let me tell you what it wasn't. And this was a big deal in the preacher's class that Henry Mahan taught. We are not to do this. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly. You get what I'm saying there? We don't have to embellish the Word of God. It's plenty powerful enough. We don't have to, you know, do exotic things to get people to listen. It says what it says to whom it ought to be said. It puts us in our place, and it puts Christ in his place. What it says to whom it ought to be said. The reader should get out of the way. when we read, it ought to be so that not paying attention to us or think, oh, he reads so well. It ought to be we hear the word. Injecting ourselves is never good. But notice the sequence here. The first thing it says, they read in the book the law of God distinctly. They did that. And the second thing is they gave the sense of it. Ever had a scripture read and thought, I don't have a clue what that's talking about. I don't have a clue. When I first read this portion of the amen, I thought, I don't know what that's about. But John Gill really helped me understand it. All right? We need God-taught, enlightened, studious men that God will use to make sense of it for us. Our pastor doesn't need a job. He has one. You know what it is? Making sense out of this word for us who do have to go work. All right? And then the third thing it says up there in verse 8 is they gave the sense of it and they caused them to understand, to believe. You know, believing is not required, does not require complete, total understanding. It doesn't do that. Believing does require some understanding. It just does. Some enlightenment. God's people may not see vividly or is in a bright room, but they do see dimly. How? Some preacher is used by God's Holy Spirit to flip the switch. You ever, I'm old enough to where I remember when you went in a room and flipped the switch, bam, you had light, 100 watts right there. Now, you know, you see these little corkscrew bulbs you put in up there and you come in and you flip the switch and you go, I find myself thinking, is the light on? Is it busted or is it a 20-watt bulb or what's the deal? But, you know, if you just wait, okay, it comes on and finally you go, oh, okay, it's on, you know, the light's on and it's all right, right? Ever do that? New believers, it's not bam. I mean, it comes on and we see, but we see dimly. Give it a while. It starts to grow. And you know what's going to happen one day when we wake up in glory? Bam! It's going to be a million megawatts of light. We're going to see it all the way it is. We're going to see him as he is. And it will be enlightened completely. In the meantime, you know the closest thing we got? Is come in here and our pastor flips the switch. I don't know how much wattage is in that today, but we'll see. We'll see some. Because, as it says here, as in that day, in Ezra's day, these men caused the people to understand the reading of God's word. Verse 9, read it with me. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and that means Nehemiah was the governor, by the way. That's what that means, Tirshatha. So he had a day job, too, all right, as well as being what he did there in this church. But Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this is when the service was over, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Boy, Sunday is a great day for us, isn't it? Wednesday's the next best day of the week to me. Mourn not, nor weep. We say, what's wrong? Listen, they had heard the word of God, and it convicted them. And they were like, oh, what are we going to do? And for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Why were they crying? Well, they told them who and what they were. And then they were weeping for sorrow in that sense. But then they told them who Christ is. And they were weeping for joy with that. And then verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. That means these 26 men and Ezra needed to be fed as well. You know, they didn't have time to be cooking. They spent six hours preaching. And we know that principle, providing for our pastor. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's people have reason to rejoice, to be happy. He brought them good news. Go your way. What way is that? Christ is the way. And then verse 11 and 12. So the Levite stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and they did send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know, no meal ever satisfies us like coming back here for more, does it? I mean, I love fried chicken, but, you know, after about six meals in a row, I might go, "Can we have spaghetti?" Or, do we understand that? But you know what? I don't want anything different when I come here. I want the same meal. I want to be told who I am and who Christ is. That's why God's people just keep coming back for more and more and more. And you know what they were telling them? Be happy. It's okay to be happy. We do understand as believers, it's okay to be happy. Are we blessed beyond all people on the face of the earth? We ought to be happy. Even though we know what we are and we're heartbroken over that, we know who Christ is and we have a reason to rejoice. What really made them happy? They understood the words of the law. Nothing made God people happier than hearing the gospel, being instructed in the word, and worshiping their God. And then I want to read one more verse. Look at verse 13. And on the second day, now we've seen what happened the first day they got back, right? On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. There's that phrase again. You know what happened? They spent 6 hours worshiping that first day they got back. And I know, you ever have somebody go, "You're having a Bible conference? How many? You had, how long is it going to go? Days? And you're going to keep doing that?" They can't understand. Bless their heart. Let's pray they can. Maybe the Lord will bring them and they can understand. But what this says, I mean, you know, and we think, wasn't 6 hours enough? Well, apparently not. They came back on the second day and did it all over again. That cannot be explained. That cannot be made understandable to an unbeliever. But it is not only made understandable, it is made the heart's desire of all God's people by the Holy Spirit. How? God sends a man to tell them the truth, to enable us to understand. I came away from this study thinking, I'm so thankful for our pastor. I'm so thankful for those men who get up and tell me the truth about Christ, who come to visit and preach and carry on. Well, this, I think, is a picture of what worship ought to be, what it can be, and by God's grace, and what it will be for us. All right, we'll take our break now.